once more we come in Jesus' name. This could easily be the last time until we're with you. How grateful we are that we're ready to go. We ask you that in Jesus' name, you smile upon this place. May great grace be upon us. This solemn thought that you've laid on my heart, help me to give it in all the tender pathos that you would want it to be. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read from the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, verses 19. And I'll read through to the end of the chapter. You bear with me. My voice is recovering from the laryngitis, and I hope if Jesus tarried that it'll be to normal by another week. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Our scene shows us a palatial home. And the occupant of that palatial home is a man that is dressed in purple and fine linen, and he fares sumptuously every day. In other words, the best foods, the best drinks, and the finest music are his, because he is a wealthy man and seeks to satisfy himself. And then we have a certain beggar. His name was Lazarus. And this man seems to be unable to walk. And he must have had friends that came and laid him at the gate of this wealthy man every day, and there he begged alms, doubtless from the rich man's friends and associates. He's full of sores. He's so hungry that he feeds on the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. And his physicians are the dogs who come to lick his sores. One day this beggar died, and I don't know, he may have filled a pauper's grave, but the Bible says the angels carried him away. And there went Lazarus. But now let's go back to the palatial home, and you can well imagine the walls, surroundings, as palatial homes were in those days. And there must have been guards and butlers, private secretary, maybe a private physician, I don't know, and a minister of some sort. And you can well imagine the difficulty that there would be to have an audience with this man. I don't know, sometimes you take Bob and J.D. It's pretty hard to get a hold of them sometimes. I don't know whether it's their secretaries or what. I can always get directly to Bob Hatch. I have his personal number. And he said, when you want me, you just call this number. And I don't have to go through a secretary or anyone. But so often, men of the business world and men of wealth are very, very difficult to get to. And you can well imagine how difficult it was to get to that man. But then, wait just a moment. There's a guest that's coming to see this man. He's uninvited. He's unwanted. But no one can stop his coming. You think of the guards. They have no power. They may be able to shoot down or take prisoner or beat off or make afraid many, many people who would get to that rich man. But this personage that is coming at this time needs no invitation. He doesn't need any protection. He is completely able to take care of himself. And the guards must stand back. The doorman and the butler must get out of the way. He doesn't have to go through a private secretary. He doesn't have to say, is the big man in? I want to see him. Could he see me? Does he have a few minutes? And all the skills of the physician or any physician or all of them put together have no power to stop this man. The priest or whoever he was, is called to administer the last rites because death is the visitor. And he comes and he sends one of his thunderbolts and immediately the heart ceases to beat and the blood begins to grow cold in the man's veins as rigor mortis sets in. Because just like poor Lazarus, the rich man died also. He had no power to stop it. Now you can imagine Duke of Windsor, died last night. And immediately it was flashed over the wires of the world. This famous man. And there's something about it that when rich and powerful men die, it creates an excitement. I remember when the Kennedy boys were each murdered, and the nation stopped. And wherever the trains went, people gathered by the thousands. The world was excited. You can imagine the newsboys hawking their papers. Extra. Read all about it. The most powerful man in the community just died. He might have been powerful and important enough that the governor or the king said, "Fly the flags at half mast." This man has died. You can imagine the flowers and the telegrams and the sympathy cards and such that arrived and the dignitaries that came in. The funeral day comes. The undertaker makes the most of it. He wants his fee, and he no doubt gets a good one. You know, I heard something this week that was utterly amazing. My wife has some relatives in this town. And her aunt happened to be in the home of one of her cousins, and she said, "What's that little box?" "Oh," she said, "I just couldn't have the heart to leave the ashes of my little dogs in California." But you know, the ashes of a rich man and the ashes of a dog are just alike to God. Didn't you know that? Or poor man either. Man is dirt. And dog is dirt. And hog is dirt. This body I have is just dirt. Let me leave it for a while. And you'll find out it'll just be dust. Just dirt. God picked it up from the dust and breathed into, as he rolled a few molecules of dust together and breathed into it. And Adam had a body. And he didn't quite make mine just like that, but it was dirt. And it goes back to dirt. So the undertaker gets, an astronomical fee for burying this rich man. You know, I remember when Rudolph, now this is going to show you I'm kind of old, but I look at some of these people that have grandchildren that I call kids. And so you see, I am getting up there. But I remember back when Rudolph Valentino, that great movie idol, died. And you know, they cremated him in a rosewood casket on a marble slab. See, that made him, that gave him a better send-off. Well, the leading citizens, they make the most of it. And the priest, I can hear him with his great eulogies, he makes the most of it. And yet, I'm sure the only claim of this man to fame was his fine robe and his fat body. He had nothing else. The long procession moves out. You can see the pallbearers and the honorary pallbearers. And they go out and deposit the man's body in doubtless a great family mausoleum. But poor old Dives wasn't there when they did it. He was down in the lowest hell. There were two compartments to hell in those days. Since that time, this man that's telling the story took a little trip down to the upper part of Sheol and robbed it. The Bible says he took captivity captive and he ascended on high. And so he took old Lazarus away from the bosom of Abraham when he went down there and took him up there. He's up there with him tonight. And I might see him before morning. Have one of them. Get around, talk about us. I'll see him and I'll say, "Well, man, I was just telling about you down there." Well, you say, "You sure told the truth. Here I am." But, you see, Dives isn't there. He's down in that lowest hell. This man who had had the finest wines now pleads for one drop of water. You know what he wants to do? He pleads, "Let old Lazarus dip his finger in water and let me suck it. I'm tormented in this flame. Al and his brother-in-law and I were up on a river the other day. I'll tell you, that fella just can't get sick with flu." He told us he couldn't, and he can't. Because if he could have, Wayne and I'd have given it to him. But anyway, Wayne was so thirsty, and Al said, "Get a rock and suck it." Well, I guess it kind of takes your mind off the thirst, because only God could make water run out of a rock. And I don't think it was quite his, as you young people say, his thing to do that right at that time. He just let old Wayne stay thirsty. But anyway, this man that once wanted crumbs, now Dives wants to suck his finger. "Just let me suck his finger." Well, now, precious hearts, we've said that, and I want to teach us just a few things from this story. First of all, that man may be a beggar here, but he can be a prince yonder in eternity. Rags, dogs, crumbs. What a way to live. You wouldn't want to live like that, would you? But tonight. Oh, think of tonight. For 2,000 years, at least, just about, he's been in heaven. Isn't that marvelous? It shows you and I that God don't look on what we have, or how we live, or what we are, or who we are, or what someone else thinks we are, to put his favors upon us. None of these things have anything to do with where you're going. You can be the whitest, the blackest, the reddest, the yellowest. You can be the poorest, the richest, the most illiterate, the best educated. You can have a brain like an Einstein or a fool. For the fool needs not err therein. You see, dear hearts, none of these things count when we come to eternity. The thing that counts is, where did you put your faith? What is your Savior? What are you depending on? Who are you looking to? What is it that you're expecting to take care of your immortal, eternal soul? After death, what good would all of these things have been? You see, it just doesn't matter if you're rich in faith. That's the thing that matters. Then second, we see that one may be accepted here, yet rejected yonder. You know, there's no sin in being rich. Some people take that statement that Jesus made when he said, "How hardly is it for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven?" He said it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Now Jesus had reference to something there. You see, in the cities of those days, the gates were closed when night came on. But if some travelers came late, there was a little gate at the side of the big gate that was called the Needle's Eye. A man could walk in. If your camel were trained to kneel down, he could walk in. And there's nothing. The door of Jesus Christ is big enough for anybody to get in. The thing is, you've got to humble yourself to get in. And the tragedy of power and riches is that it makes you think you're something sometimes when you're nothing. It's apt to get things out of focus and true perspective to you. You're able to get to thinking because this person says you're great, and that person says you're great, and you move in the halls of the famous and the mighty, that you are famous and mighty. I can remember when I was just, even when I first got in the ministry, it kind of scared me to get around some people that were rich. Listen. I had been in the presence of the Creator of this universe. And I want you to know, if you get the right look at Him, everybody looks small. I feel just like Caleb and Joshua when they went over and saw the giants. They said, "Our God is well able." You see, you learn to put your confidence in God, and you know nobody can stop you if He's for you. And nobody can promote you if He's against you. Why, glory to God. Some of you so-called Chicanos and blacks and Indians and one thing and another. Here's a Japanese sitting up here, and there are two Japanese families in the meeting. Listen to me. When God looks at us, He sees a needy soul. If you think your skin gave you an advantage with God, you'd better wake up. There's just one thing that'll bring you nigh to God. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. His Son. We're all made nigh in Him. We're all accepted in Him. It's easy to get saved. All you have to do is take Christ as your Savior. And so, thank God. Dives didn't go to hell because he was rich, but because he trusted his riches. But think, one second after death, his purple robes were no longer his. His fine linen was no longer his. His delicate foods were no longer his. His fine chariots and spirited blooded horses were no longer his. He could no longer order a servant. He could no longer sign his name to a document. Money was no longer his. And suppose you get it all. What then? What then? You know, honestly, in my heart, I can feel sorry for a man like Paul Getty. I can. Now, then, thirdly, we see the sure and eternal sufferings of those that are lost. You and I are living in a day, and you don't have to be real knowledgeable to know this. It's blared out in the newspapers and just about every medium of expression is in the hands of a devil, and the educated and the fashionable and the rich are coming to say generally that there's no such place as an eternal torment. And of course, they have some of their theological graduates that assure them that that's right. And wanting to believe it, they believe that it's right. Now, I want you to know something. Here's a preacher that believes it. I believe that there's an eternal, conscious, no-soul place of torment that you'll go to if you don't go to heaven. I know that. You say, have you been there? I don't have to be there. It's like I told the young fella. He was talking about the long hair. He said, I don't see anything wrong with it. I don't see anything in the Bible that said anything about a man having long hair. I told him where it said it. He said, well, where else? Well, I said, God don't have to tell me something but once. He don't have to tell me something a dozen times. Listen, when God says something, he means it. There's just no arguing against it. You accept it. Jesus Christ said, don't fear them that kill your body, but rather fear him who, after having destroyed your body, can destroy your soul in hell. He said it was an eternal, conscious place where the worm died not. Oh, so I believe it just because he said it. I don't need any more than that. You know, I've found out the Lord never did say anything to me that wasn't right. I haven't caught him in one falsehood in 40 years of close examination. And you haven't either. You can't find one time that he ever misapplied or misappropriated or misstated anything. And when he said there was an eternal hell, you'd better believe it. You'd better believe it. Well, you say, Brother Hill, you're not going to scare me. Well, I believe I could. Huh? I told you here the other night, I got thinking about that. Several years ago in that depression. And I'll tell you, Sister Honaker, we were poor. Huh? That old Brother Honaker up there, he and I went out and shocked wheat. Went to work about 10 o'clock because it was too hot to go any sooner than that. The moon was shining. Went out and shocked wheat all night to get enough money to get to go to a camp meeting. And couldn't make enough for both of us to go, so he gave it all to me so I could go. Now that's brotherly love. See? But dear old brother Giles, the man that I told you I went to his tent and he was dying, led him to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, "Now I'm ready to die." And I said, "Oh man, you just ripped me." That was 40 years ago, and they buried him just a couple of 3 months ago. Oh. But anyway, after the Lord healed him and he moved in so he could be in church, he was quite a river man and a fisherman. And of course, I don't like to fish. I just go along. Anyway, he and I got out on that old Missouri River. Got a lot of trot lines. I think I told that recently. Got some of them great long trot lines out in that Missouri River, and they had a cloud burst up the river. And that thing came up about 2 feet in just no time. Logs and things coming down there, and he said, "Brother Hill, if we don't get out there and get them trot lines, they're going to go." We got out in that little old scow flat, flat bottom boat that we had salvaged for $1.50 and built some boards into it so it would float, and we got out in that river and then there and be ready to go to heaven. But I'll tell you the truth, I was kind of scared. And I had a flashlight. Now you just let me get you in a room full of rattlesnakes and you know they're there and you have no light, and I'll tell you, you get scared if you've got any sense. And if you don't have any sense, God can still save you. I quoted it a few minutes ago, "The way shall be so that a way shall be there, and a highway. And the way shall be though so plain that the wayfaring man, though a fool, meets not air therein." It's going to be awful to see a lot of these fools saved and a lot of these smart people not saved, isn't it? Yeah. Remember old, what's his name, Sister Honaker, paper carrier there in Weston? Arkey's boy. Well, anyway, he was the town imbecile fool. Everybody laughed at him. One of the bankers, huh? Frankie Eskridge, yeah. And a fellow that had been on the bank and one thing and another, and a wealthy farmer and so on. He saw an airplane out there one day, and he said, "Frankie, look up there. How'd you like to be up there in that airplane?" He said, "I'd sure hate to be up there without that airplane." So he was a little smarter than the guy who was trying to be smart with him. But I'll tell you, old Frankie came over and got saved. He got saved. But anyway, you see, you say you can't scare me, but you see, you could be scared, but how much more should the word of a living God scare you than a room full of rattlesnakes? If the rattlesnake bites you and there's nothing hereafter, you're just dead and it's over. All you burn like hell for a few minutes as the poison of that viper seeps its way into your bloodstream and works its way down to the vital organs of your life. You'll suffer, you'll cry, you'll moan. But it'll be over. And I'm going to tell you, if you take your trip to hell, it'll never be over. Never be over. I have imagined it and thought it. I have thought of men being taken to that place as they depart, and Jesus says, "Depart from me, you cursed, get out of my sight." And the warden of that prison takes them down, and every step they take, it says, "Forever, forever, forever, forever." And they're getting deeper and deeper and deeper into that place
They look around and if after a million years the swelling, burning, cursed head swells and the tongue swells and the hollow of it grows and grows and groans. He looks up and the bars have written on forever. The place where he tries to rest is forever. What a gruesome, awful thing. And listen, God didn't prepare it for a man. He prepared it for the devil and his angels. And if you go there, you'll improve by going there. But here we are. Oh, it just scares me to think I could have gone there. Could have, you know. But last, we have those that also speak of heaven as a myth. Well, here it was called a bosom. You know what a bosom is? That's that sweet, soft, tender, loving, warm, personal thing that little baby crawls up in. I saw Mike. His wife, we went to dinner with him today, and that sweet little old boy, and he got so tired, he got so weary, and oh, his mama got him, and he gets kind of crept up into her bosom. I thought of Abraham's bosom, you see, I was thinking about that. And, oh, I'll tell you, but that wasn't a good enough place. That was just a temporary place. That was just a place where people went until Jesus Christ personally paid the debt on the cross. And oh, when the Son of God walked into that upper Sheol, he ripped aside every gate and every bar, and he took his flight into the glory, and he took everybody in the bosom of Abraham with him. Who do you think it is that's rejoicing in the presence of the angels when some old sinner gets saved? It didn't say the angels were rejoicing. It said there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Who do you think got up out of them graves that opened when Jesus arose? Graves of many were opened. These people that talk about us and our split rapture, why, bless your heart, the rapture's been underway for quite a while. I'm just going to get in on the first rank in the church. So, don't tell me. I'll never see Jesus. Don't tell me I won't see David. Don't tell me I won't see Abraham. Don't tell me I won't see Rahab. Don't tell me I won't see Sarah. Don't tell me I won't see my old daddy and my old mother again. I'm going to see them. Two years ago, we took your daddy up there and left his body at Longmont. But we knew he'd see you. Oh, why, glory to God. I've kind of come to the place when I bury one of God's saints. I feel like going down there and saying, get over me. Why, you say, man, you're crazy. Like a fox. I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And bless your heart, that day is right on us. It's right on us. Oh, he said, when you see these things beginning to come to pass, beginning, not when they've come to pass,
when they begin. Don't look in, don't look around, don't look down. Look up!
So I'm looking up. Oh, you say you might be looking up this time tomorrow night. I hope I am, if I'm still here. I wouldn't want to be looking someplace else this time tomorrow night. But last of all, we find that right here, right in this life, right when your blood and flesh and bone, right when the blood is running warm in your veins, right now when your faculties are about you, is the only time. Today is the day. Don't tell me that you're going to wait till tomorrow. The Bible warns you tomorrow may never come for you. And you don't know that Jesus will be knocking at your heart's door if he does. I thought years ago, I believe it was in the 1700s, that the Royal Charter, an English boat, sailed around the world. It touched almost every important port in the then known world. And it got almost home. It had reached Queenstown. And just a few miles farther on, it was headed for Liverpool. The pastor of the first mate went down to the wharf to meet the ship. The Lord Mayor was there. Several bands were there. Thousands waited to greet this ship on its historic voyage. But word came. The ship went down with the loss of almost everyone on it. It was found that the first mate was among those that drowned. And Dr. Taylor was the one that had to go and break the news to the wife. The ship had been away for over a year. You can well imagine the anticipation, the joyous expectation that was this wife's as she looked forward to seeing her beloved husband again. Dr. Taylor said he went up to the door and knocked. And he said, a fair-haired little girl came to the door. Oh, she said, Dr. Taylor, I thought you were my daddy. He's coming home today. And we're going to eat breakfast with him the first time in months. The wife came in. Said, well, doctor, it's such a pleasant thing to have you drop by at this time. I'm expecting my husband any minute, and I have breakfast ready. And wouldn't it be wonderful if our pastor were here to eat the breakfast with us? He said, I felt like I would rather die than say what I had to say. But I finally gathered the courage, and I said, dear sister, your husband will not be coming home. She said, why not? He said, the ship went down and your husband was drowned. She pulled at her hair and fell on the floor and she said, my God, so near but lost. Divey was so near that he let one of God's children lay at his gate and beg from his friends. But he was lost. He wasn't lost because he was rich. He wasn't lost because he fared sumptuously. He wasn't lost because he had a palatial home. He wasn't lost because he might have been educated and a powerful businessman. He wasn't lost because he had servants. He wasn't lost because he might have squeezed his servants down. He wasn't lost for crooked deals he might have pulled. He wasn't lost because he manipulated the politics to suit himself. He was lost because he didn't know Christ as his personal Savior. And if you're finally lost, it will be because you reject the love gift of God Almighty to the human race, which is Jesus Christ, your Lord. Let's pray. While every head is bowed, I would help you. And the reason I'm saying this is the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Would you like for this man to pray for you? Raise your hand and put it down. Yes, many hands on my left. Up there in that balcony. Father in heaven, we come in Jesus' name. And oh God, as we've looked into that awful place, we don't ever want to come any nearer to it than we have. Oh God, to think that precious men and women could be sitting here at this moment that are heading out into a Christless eternity. We plead with you in Jesus' name. May the great Holy Ghost do a special work. We give you the praise.